Our call to worship doubles as our Old Testament reading. So if you would turn with me, please, to Psalm 22. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 18. During our Wednesday evening study, we've been looking at the Messianic Psalms for a portion of our time there. And you remember that Psalm 22 is one of those Messianic Psalms that looks forward to who Christ will be in. Psalm 22 being one of the most important of those and the one that speaks most explicitly of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 18. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Father, we ask that you would be with us this evening as we worship you. As we sing the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we set aside ourselves for a moment and look to the one who is our Savior and remember his death, his crucifixion, where he took on for us our sins and the punishment of them. Give us grace that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, and give us grace so that we might be taught, even as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you would stand with me as we sing together hymn number 185, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. As you are seated, if you would turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Our scripture reading is going to begin in verse 14 and go through verse 30. This is, as I've mentioned already, one of those very somber, solemn, and sobering days that we celebrate as Christians. It's one of those that we do celebrate, and it is indeed Good Friday. And as we go through and examine this text, we will see how and why it is Good Friday. As we come to the passage that we are going to be reading, we know that Christ at this point has suffered through his agony in Gethsemane, where he went there with his disciples to pray, and they even there began to abandon him as they fell asleep and could not watch with him even for a short time. After this, we see that Judas brought those who would come and arrest him. Christ was betrayed by one of his own. He was arrested then. He was tortured, flogged. A crown of thorns that we just sang about was pressed on his head. And we come then to verse 14 of chapter 19 in the Gospel of John. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Father, we come to you this evening, humbled and oh so grateful that what we have just read is the truth. Guide us as we examine this, your word. May we be edified. May we mourn. May we be grieved, grieved even by the sins that were those sins that nailed Christ to the cross our sins. Guide us in becoming more and more like him as we talk about and remember this, one of the greatest moments in all of history, the crucifixion of our Lord. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Today is Good Friday. As I mentioned already on the back of your bulletins, there are some thoughts on why it is we call today Good Friday. Don't read those now. You're supposed to be listening now. You can read those after, or if you've already read them, you can think about them a bit. But why is it that we call today Good Friday? Well, the full answer to that question will not come until Easter morning. But there is a partial answer, and that's what we are going to be discussing tonight. Why it is that we call today Good Friday. Today is a sober day in the life of every true Christian, because on this day, over 2,000 years ago, Christ took on the punishment of all of us. All of those who are in Christ Jesus are free, not because of what Christ did not do, but because of what he did. He took on himself the punishment that we deserved. Last Sunday, we discussed the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Yesterday, we gathered to remember how Jesus showed to his disciples how they ought to serve and love one another, commanding them to love and to serve one another as he loved and served them. And as we come here to John chapter 19, we see the turn, the movement from this moment of celebration to one of cursing. Jesus accomplishes here in John 19 his ultimate act of service and humility, where washing the disciples' feet was just the beginning. And with the same passion that the people of Jerusalem welcomed Jesus into their midst, crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they now cry, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." What a sobering picture, isn't it, of what our lives really are? We are those who, with our lips, one moment, welcome Jesus and say, "Yes, you are my King." And then the next moment, we want nothing to do with him. We say, "Away with you." And so we see here a chastisement not only of those Jews who rejected their Messiah, but of us who reject him daily. The beginning of chapter 19 describes the torture that Jesus has endured at this point. And we read also in the other Gospels some more of these details. He had been, at this point, flogged. You've all heard of the weapon of choice for this, the cat-o'-nine-tails. This was no simple whip. This was something where on the tendrils of these, the end of each cord was tied a piece of metal, a nail, bits of bone, hooks even. This was something where when someone was whipped on their bare back as it was done, it did not just fall off, it sank into the flesh. And when it was yanked back, it pulled flesh out with it. Christ did this for you. He had a crown of thorns mockingly placed on his head. It would have not been placed there gently. It would have been placed there with every cruelty and evil those Roman soldiers could muster. And those 2 to 3 inch thorns would have been pressed into his scalp and into his forehead, the blood dripping down his face and his neck. Jesus did this for you. He was mocked. He was struck by the Roman guard. And then he had placed on his back, his torn and shredded back, a cross, a heavy cross. And he was made to carry the instrument of his death to the place of his death, Golgotha. He who had just entered Jerusalem as the conquering king, now exited as a common criminal. Those who had just been crying out, Hosanna, were now crying out, Crucify him. And as the people cry, Crucify, Jesus marches on. Bearing the weight of the sin of humanity in that cross, taking on himself the punishment that we deserved. You remember that passage in Isaiah 53 that was quoted then later in 1 Peter 2? The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. And this was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ as he looked to that hill that was before him. Those crosses that were laid there as he was getting ready to be laid on that cross. This was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ, that he would be glorified as he made peace between God and man. Once they arrived there at the place of the skull, at the top of the hill of Golgotha, having been helped by a bystander, Simon of Cyrene, they laid Jesus on the cross and readied the hammer and the nails that would hold him there. The first strike or two would have been easy because they would have been tearing through flesh instead of entering the wood. Strike after strike then rung out from the top of that hill. And Mary, his mother, close by, startled at each strike, shuddering and weeping as her son, her firstborn son, is crucified. He was lifted up then, as the prophecy said he must be. And as soon as the soldiers had finished securing him in place, they divided his garments among them, again according to the prophecy, casting lots for the purple robe, an intended mockery of his claim, but the true mark of his royalty. Similarly, Pilate had written an inscription in those three languages and placed it above Jesus' head there on the cross, the King of the Jews, there with his crown as his robe had been then taken already from him. And this is when we see one of the most tender of tender moments in the ministry of our Savior. When he looks down from that cross, and it's as though in that moment everything else fades away, and all he sees is his mother and the disciple whom he loved. And he says to his mother, Dear woman, behold your son. And he turns then to John, who was the one writing all that we have just read. He says, Behold your mother. Caring for this one who had cared for him as an infant, who had nurtured him in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, making sure that she would be taken care of after he was gone. And we see here the love that Christ has not just for his mother, not just for Mary, but for the church as well, his bride, all of those who look to him in faith. This is that same care, the care that he had for his mother, the care that he has for his church. I thirst, he cried then, fulfilling Psalm 69, verse 21. Do you see the gravity of this declaration? Do you see the depth of it? Jesus, the source of living water, who said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 there at the well, I can give you living water so that you will never thirst again. Jesus, this Jesus said, I thirst. The Jesus that is the fountain of salvation who said in John chapter 7, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and let the one who believes in me drink. This Jesus said, I thirst. We see that Jesus thirsts not because he has not drunk, but because he has drunk to the dregs the cup of God's wrath that was poured out on him for us. And we see then the fountain of life, the source of true life then, drained of life. That brow, which had been stroked by the hands of a loving mother, was now stained with blood and pierced with thorns for you and for me. That back upon which the little children who had come to him had ridden was now torn and bloody and pressed against a cross for you and for me. Those feet that had pitter-pattered across the floor of Mary and Joseph's house. Those feet that had journeyed north, south, east, and west all through Israel, declaring the gospel and bringing healing, were now fastened to a cross. Those hands that had once reached up to touch the face of his mother, those hands that had been guided by his earthly father, Joseph, in the workshop. Those hands that had been held by his mother as he learned to write scripture. Those hands that had made mud in the ground and healed the blind and countless others. Those hands that had multiplied the loaves and the fish, that had broken the bread and taken the wine at the Last Supper. These were the hands that were now pierced by the nails, bloodied, splintered, and useless. These were the hands that had never sinned, and yet received in them and were pierced for our sins. These were the hands of our Savior, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And those lips that had spoken the gospel, had brought healing, teaching, joy, delight, pronounced forgiveness, prophesied hope, proclaimed comfort, and declared freedom over all of those who believed in him, now had sour wine pressed against them, and at the end of it all, declared aloud, "It is finished." Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of all mankind, was dead. The Messiah had been laid aside. His side was pierced. He was laid in a tomb along with the hopes of all of those who had looked to him as their Messiah, as their teacher, as their rabbi, and their friend. So you ask again, how is it that we call today Good Friday? In consideration of all of this, how do we call this Good Friday? Because all of that he endured for you and for me. It is Good Friday. That old hymn, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." It is Good Friday. This is the end of our examination tonight, but we know that it is not the end of this story. As John records Jesus saying in chapter 10, verse 18 of his gospel, "No one takes my life from me," Jesus says, "but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to pick it back up. This charge I have received from my Father." It is Good Friday. Father, We thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. And while this is a day that brings much difficulty and sadness as we remember the sacrifice, the pain, the betrayal, the difficulty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we see in all of this your goodness to us, and we thank you for it. If you would stand with me now as we sing our closing hymn, after which I would ask that we would depart in silence, not in darkness or in sadness, as I've made that note there, but in sober contemplation, as we now, as we prepare for Easter Sunday, celebrate and rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. We're going to be singing stanzas 1, 2, and 3 of Were You There? Please stand and sing. If you desire to stay, you may do so. Otherwise, please depart in peace. There is no benediction.